Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 13. We're going to be reading a couple of chapters, Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 23, as a longer portion of Scripture, and won't have really opportunity to go through in detail and looking at all the images and pictures, but I think just reading it through will give some sort of idea as to what is there, and then also we'll try to deal with the sort of the main themes in those chapters. And I might just say to the children, you might listen. I'm going to mention a wedding present, and you might listen for it, and then how it's been used. And draw that if you want. Page 829 in the Pew Bible. You might notice the heading, Prophecies About Babylon. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Lift up a standard on the bare hill, raise your voice to them, wave the hand that they may enter the doors of nobles. I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exulting ones, to execute my anger. A sound of tumult on the mountains, like that of many people. A sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. They're coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation, to destroy the whole land. Wail! Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp. And every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pangs and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminated sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquities. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal men scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place, at the fury of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his burning anger. It will be that like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep that have none to gather them, they will each turn to his own people. And each one flee to his own land. Anyone who is found will be thrust through, and anyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their little ones also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their homes, their houses will be plundered, their wives ravished. Behold, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them, who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold. And their bows will mow down the young men. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will the eye pity children. In Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as once God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there. Nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there, but desert creatures will lie down there. and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will live there, and shaggy goats will frolic there. And hyenas will howl in their fortified towers, and jackals in their luxurious palaces. Her faithful time also will soon come, and her days will not be prolonged. And then turning over to chapter 23. Another oracle. Page 839. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail. Notice that word again. O ships of Tarshish. For Tyre is destroyed, without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, your merchants of Sidon, your messengers cross the sea. They were on many waters. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river, was her revenue, and she was the market of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? Who has planned this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were honored on the earth? The Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the beauty, the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honor of the earth. Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Cana to demolish its strongholds. And he said, you shall exalt no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sion. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures. They erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces. They made it a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Now it will come about in that day that Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the harlot. Take your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the strings skillfully, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. And it will come about at the end of 7 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. Then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. And her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord. It will be not stored up or hoarded, for the gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. For wedding presents, the congregation here gave to John and by Spively some limestone bookends. I don't know if you got to see it. I didn't. I'm sure they're very lovely. And given all the limestone quarries in the area, it's a gift that makes a lot of sense. It'd be a remembrance of Bloomington in the area. And we've already gotten a thank you note, and in that note it's been mentioned they already are using those bookends. They've put him on a shelf with some books, and he has the bookends. And that's what bookends are for. That's their purpose. They hold a bunch of books together. They sort of round it out and make it complete. Each of the books is independent, and yet when they're held in by the bookends, they're held in place, they all become part of essentially one unit. Well, that's what we have here as we would look at Isaiah 13 and Isaiah 23. We have a series of oracles. In oracles, the word means lifted up, and it could be used in two senses in the Old Testament. One is a burden that's lifted up, and that makes sense because the words of the prophets, as they were oracles, as they came, were often a burden. The message was not a pleasant message. It was one that was hard to give and would be hard to hear. And these are surely that as you go through and look at these burdens and these oracles that are given. But it can also be used in the sense of a voice being lifted up. The act of proclamation, and as the prophet receives this message, this heavy message from God, he's proclaiming it to the people for them to hear and for them to know and to understand. And so both senses make a lot of sense in the context, and we can't tell whether it's one or both of those senses, but it's a message from God. It's really a heavy message, a message that's proclaimed to the people. And as we would look, there's a whole series of messages, of oracles from God to all the nations surrounding ancient Judah. These first and these last form bookends. They round out the whole picture. There's a completion to them that sort of holds in place this whole unit. And so, we're not going to go through and look at all the different oracles, but we will look a little bit at the first and a little bit at the last and see that message that God gives to the nations. And the message, and it's there in your outline, is the theme. That these two nations, Babylon and Tyre, represent the world at its best. This is the best that the world has to offer, but both are wanting. And the lesson for God's people is they're not to look to them. They're not to look to what they represent, the things of this world, but they're to look to the promised one. And you could go back and look at chapters 7 to 12 that we looked at in detail. And look to that promised one, to Jesus Christ. And the messages of those chapters were to look to that one who is coming. Don't look to the nations, look to that one. And so this section really emphasizes that theme again. And so the first point is that Babylon represents military and cultural strength. And we can see that as we would look at chapter 13. Now, at this time, the Assyrians were the great threat. But Isaiah can look into the future and to see what's beginning to take place already. The Assyrians are becoming weaker and weaker. They will no longer, in a few years, they'll no longer be the threat that they were. They're no longer going to be a concern to God's people. They'll no longer be the dominant military force. And replacing them will be that second force that's there, Babylon. It's going to become that great military force to be fearful. And so, as Isaiah looks, he sees that nation in its strength and in its splendor, and we can think of what we read about in terms of Nebuchadnezzar and the conquest he makes that includes the promised land. And we can read about the hanging gardens and all the rest of the things that Babylon had done that was culturally superior and caused the nations around to look and to wonder at the great might and the great splendor of the nation. And Babylon is no newcomer to the world stage. Go back to Genesis 10 and 11, and what do we have there? We have the Tower of Babel. And the first instance of a nation raising up and trying to glorify itself and honor itself. And so it's fitting, as it was back in Genesis 10, 11, and it would be fitting later on as a symbol of military strength and power, of cultural power, of exalting of self. And it symbolizes mankind as it rebels against God. Mankind as it trusts in their own power and on their own strength. And as powerful and aggressive as Assyria was, Babylon would even be greater. The threat of Assyria would amount to nothing, but the menace of Babylon, which must worse. And they actually would come in about 120 years and destroy Israel. And notice the description as we go through chapter 13 of what characterizes Babylon. The arrogance of the proud, the haughtiness of the ruthless, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of Chaldeans' pride. Babylon then represents human arrogance, human pride, human self-reliance, the trusting in yourself, your military forces, what you have to win the day. And as such, it's the epitome of the world in its self-reliance and rebellion against God. Second point, we can see the Tyre, as we go to chapter 23, represents commercialism and materialism. If Babylon stands for military might, Tyre stands for commerce. Now Tyre was a city of Phoenicia. It was on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. It was known for its trading partners and its trading relationships. And it was a port that from it they could carry their products all over the Mediterranean. And we have a sense of that as you look down to the places that are mentioned. These are places around the Mediterranean where the ships would have gone, where they would have established colonies. And so it mentions Cyprus, which would be just out in the Mediterranean. And it mentions the cities, Sidon and the others along the coastlands that would have been close in and other trading partners. Then it mentioned Egypt, a little further away. And then it lastly mentions Tarshish, would have been over in Spain, where they established a colony on the other side of the Mediterranean. And so, as they made their profits, it was by trading with all over the Mediterranean. There would have been sort of the World Trade Center of their day. And everyone would have recognized their importance. That they would take wheat from Egypt and send it over to Spain or wherever it would be and get sheep and that sort of thing and make a fortune that way. But notice at the end of the chapter how Tyre is compared. As all this trade goes on in commerce, it's compared in verse 16, Tyre is the harlot. And its income is the earnings of a harlot. And the image is just as a prostitute would do anything for money, Tyre would do anything to make itself rich, to earn a profit. And although we need to understand that wealth and being in a business and commerce is not evil in itself, it can easily lead astray as we see here. To be like those in Tyre who seek the highest possible profit no matter what. To trust in what you have rather than God. To forget that God is the owner of all that is on the earth. Do you become greedy and prideful for what you have? And thus, in terms of materialism, Tyre would represent the best that the ancient world had. Those who became rich by their commerce. And if we were to ask today, you know, what nation often relies upon its military strength? What nation is often seen as the economic giant of the world that controls it? Would not our thoughts go to the United States? That's the way others think about it. Consider the 9/11 attack. What did they attack? They attacked the Pentagon, our symbol of military strength, and they attacked the World Trade Center towers, symbol of our economic strength. You know, I would have attacked Hollywood. You know? That's where I think some of the most insidious things come from. But they look and see our military strength and see our economic strength. And it can be easy for us to be like Babylon, to be like Tyre, to trust in our weapons, or to be trusting in our economic strength. It's all very impressive and all very alluring. And what both Babylon and Tyre have in common is clear. Both represent attempts for man to live without God. To live in our own strength. To live according to our own ability. And the third point that we need to see from these chapters is that both nations are found wanting. And both are judged. In Isaiah 13:11, said of Babylon, "Thus I will punish the world for its evils." Really talking in context about Babylon, but Babylon as it represents the world, for its evil, for its rejection of God, for its going their own way. "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquities." As Babylon has chosen this course of rejecting God and going their own way, as it resorts to their proud and haughtiness, thus judgment will come. And notice that word "wail" that was found in verse 6, that it was found in three times in chapter 23 about Tyre. It's a crying of deep anguish. The judgment upon them is going to be severe. Perhaps the closest thing that we may have experienced as if we've had maybe a friend who's lost a child tragically. The pain and the sorrow and the wailing that parent would feel. Well, that's the kind of depth of feeling, of despair, that's pictured here. And throughout the chapter, and we don't have time to go through all the images, but it's an image of God amassing a huge army to destroy the people, to judge them because of their waywardness. And just look at verses 14 to 16, the vivid picture, yet the horrifying picture of what's going to take place. Verse 14 says there's no protection from this army that's coming. Verse 15, there's no escape. And then verse 16, there's going to be absolutely no mercy. It's a horrifying picture of God's judgment upon the nation. In chapter 23, presents the same picture. As it talks in verse 9 about the pride. Not so much the commerce that went on, but the pride that resulted. The glory in what you have. Of how you've made yourself rich by all the trading you've done all over the Mediterranean. And that pride, that self-sufficiency, that neglect of God will be judged. And here it's not pictured in as much detail exactly what's going to happen, but of how the report goes out. And thinking back to 9/11, you know, how that report of what went on, and people would, all sorts of places, go online or turn on the TV and follow what was happening. And the news would spread. Well, here we have it spreading all over the Mediterranean. As Tyre is destroyed, the word goes to Cyprus and to Sidon and to Egypt and all the way over to Tarshish. The report of such a great judgment spreads throughout all the colonies and the trading partners, and they're terrified. And that's what's pictured, how that report is so terrifying that the people wail. The people are filled with fear. Now, God's judgment, as He judges of history, often is not final. That He often gives a second chance. And as we look at the end of the chapter, it talks in terms of a period of 70 years, the period of a lifetime, the period of a king might live. And it's really talking about a long period, but one that is limited. That will not go on indefinitely. And after that, there's going to be a restoring going on. And historically, we could see that Tyre was restored to a place of commerce again after it was destroyed. But notice how this chapter ends. The people have not learned the lesson. It's at the end that they're called harlots. So that ultimately they turn back to those same old ways. Those same old ways of ignoring God, of seeking a profit at any cost, of doing anything to make the bottom line better. And yet as you look at the very end of verse 18, it's saying all that wealth that's accumulated will go to God's people. That in the end, as they would want to accumulate wealth for themselves and all sorts of dainties and all the rest, they can't hold on to it. It goes to the people of God. And why? Look at verse 9. The Lord of hosts is planted. What has happened to Babylon, what has happened to Tyre, is because God has pointed out, as we've been singing in the psalm this morning, He is the King over all the nations. He raises one up and He lowers another. That's all part of His purpose. What He has determined, what He has decreed would come about. And the point for us to see is that Babylon and Tyre represent the best of the ancient world. The best that you can achieve by human strength, by military force, by commerce, by trade. And yet, as we see this judgment, it's saying, it's not good enough. It doesn't satisfy. It's not lasting. And God's people, don't be tempted to follow the path of Babylon. Don't be tempted to follow the path of Tyre. It brings about destruction if you do that. And the fourth point, there were three lessons for Judah and three lessons for us as well. The first is that as a relatively small nation, threatened by these great powers, Judah was constantly being tempted to look to political alliances, to look to military strength, to safety. And all the nations that are mentioned, and we didn't go through all the ones that are there in chapters 13 through 23, but they're just all the nations that circle Judah. And as they would think of Assyria the threat, all would be potential alliances to defend against that threat. But the message is, as each one of those nations is pointed out for judgment, is such a security is an illusion. Don't make an alliance with those nations because they are going to be destroyed. They will not last because God has planned it. And these words remind God's people that no matter what the nations would attempt to do to her, Judah's final destiny is secure. Because it's the Lord and not nations who shapes the course of history. It's the Lord who's over the nations that they look to for help. And the ultimate goal that he has is the salvation of his people. In chapters 7 to 12, say, look to that promised one, the one the Lord is going to send as a Savior. Well, for us, the battle is spiritual. But the lesson is the same. We're not to look to this world, the best it has to offer. We're to look to that promised one. We're to look to Jesus Christ. He is the one who has won the victory. And he is the one who keeps us safe in this life and in eternity. Second lesson, as we look at chapter 13, the final verses, as it talks there and describes the final destruction of Babylon. We might ask, well, when did these verses take place, or when will they take place? Well, if we look at Babylon's history, and we could go even to today and look at what's happening in Iraq and that sort of thing, the absolute desolation pictured here hasn't taken place. Because what these verses are looking at is what Babylon represents. And what's going to be the final outcome of those who reject God, who live according to their own strength. And the point is, on the day of the Lord, on the final day of judgment, those who are arrogant, those who are proud, those who reject God will undergo the ultimate in judgment. A greater judgment is coming, much worse than the Medes coming over and capturing the Babylonians. And the Medes were known for being a barbaric people, and that's what's being described. They don't care about gold and silver and those types of things. They're savages. And they come in. And the images, and we read through verses 14 and 16, of a war that is gruesome, that is horrible. It's not like the war we sometimes see on TV or in a movie, a John Wayne movie that sort of glorifies it and noble sacrifices that are being made. The bottom line is that war is about killing. The slaughtering of soldiers, the slaughtering of civilians, and the ravishing of women that's pictured in those verses. And as you look at those verses, there's nothing romantic, remotely sentimental about it. War is a result of sin. And even if it's a just war being waged for a legitimate cause, it is still horrifying. And we can see images maybe from Iraq or Afghanistan or other places, of, you know, a bomb goes off and see the after effects as the cameras go there and allow us to see what's taking place and see the wailing and the pain and the blood. And what the end of chapter 13 says, that's nothing compared to the judgment that's coming. The judgment on the final day is really at a whole different level. And how we should want all to hear and embrace Jesus Christ, to avoid that fate. That we would be looking for opportunities to invite them to the worship, to maybe be inviting them to the Andrew dinner, or to maybe make arrangements for the pastor to come over and talk to them, or maybe just sitting down over a cup of coffee and sharing the good news of Christ. What awaits those who are without Christ is anything, is worse than anything that we could imagine or experience in this life. And the third area that we need to look at, the third lesson, is in terms of material things. Chapter 23. Because Israel's history was marked by a close relationship with Tyre and Hiram and some of those things went on that caused problems in the nation. And the danger is following that example of being guided solely by prophets. Then, as now, God's people need to seek to glorify God in their business dealings, with their wealth, with the material things that God has given. And it may mean saying no to a lucrative business deal that would involve compromise. It may mean refusing a better job offer because what's involved is a job that would not be honoring to God. It may mean boycotting a company that you know exploits its workers. It may mean refusing to lay up treasures at heaven, to always being wanting to accumulate more and more, never being satisfied. And so, we need to consider our attitude toward material wealth. Do we seek to glorify God with it? And every week as we give, it's a recognition that it's all from God. And we recognize He is the true owner of everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at these words and we see in many ways, Babylon and Tyre represents the best of the ancient world of that day, at the time of Isaiah. The military strength and the cultural strength and the commercial and business strength. And it would be easy to pursue those things, to think those things are good and best. And yet we see your view of those things and the judgment that came upon those nations because they so actively pursued them and ignored you. Help us to understand that truth, that it was we live in a land that is prosperous, a land that has great strength, who shapes the culture worldwide in many ways. Who has military strength. Who has great financial resources. And all these things, it It's all too easy to turn our attention to them, and rather than looking to you, looking to Jesus Christ. Help us to look to Him. Help us to always be mindful that we're seeking to glorify Christ in what we do. We pray these things in His name.